You are listening to Pastor Ben Eckel of Calvary Chapel, Keweenaw Peninsula, in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. Tune in each week as Pastor Ben teaches through the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Or watch us live on Sunday mornings at 11:30 a.m. Eastern Time on our Facebook page. You can access our library of teachings at www.cckeweenaw.com.
So Psalm 119, there's a theme that goes through. If you pick it up at verse 67, it says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." Psalm 119:71 says, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes." Psalm 119:75 says, "I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me." 107 says, "I am afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word." Verse 50 says, "This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life." Verse 92 says, "Unless your law has been my delight, I would then have perished in my affliction." 153 says, "Consider my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget your law." Can you catch a theme? Affliction. Oh, affliction. You've been walking with Jesus. Boy, this can be your friend. Hebrews chapter 12. Tells us this. Verse 5, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed, for a few days, chastened us and seemed best to them, but he, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Many good men and women of God are drawn into obedience of God through kicking and screaming. It's just the way it is. Now, within your relationship with God, let's say you've come to the Lord on your own volition, that you weren't driven to your knees through a trial, but in your walk, you've come to a realization that God can't use you. You're on the sideline. You're on the bench, right? You're missing out. You're watching everybody else live this joyful experience and loving Jesus, and you're not. Well, God can't use you until you're completely empty of yourself. Sometimes we're too full of ourselves to be of any use to God. Now, particularly regarding young men, I've noticed that when young men come to me, or just in my experience in training young men, they talk about maybe there is a calling, God has placed some kind of desire in the heart to serve him, but what I'll encourage them to do is say, just go out and continue to sow your wild oats. Get it out of your system. If you want to go out and live to the flesh, go do it hard. Don't put any stops in the way. Get it out of your system, right? Is there anything in the world that's better than Jesus? Then go find it, right? We don't ever want anyone to enter in serving God wishing they would have done more of the world or have more of the world in them, right? We don't want anyone to think that they would have, should have, or could have done something more exciting out there, right? Does that make sense? You guys, why would a pastor tell you to sin? It doesn't even have to be sin. If you got to go out and live the American dream, or you got to go out and just live a good, moral, upright life, that's great. Go do it. You'll find emptiness in that too. Eventually, you and I will hit limits in our ministry to God. Maybe you are growing, maybe you are maturing, and maybe you have this longing to serve him in this deeper capacity, but what you need to let him do is kill you. Your wants need to die. Your pride needs to die. Your self-sufficiency needs to die. They all need to be crucified with Jesus, right? We need to get out of God's way. Less of us, more of him. And oftentimes, there's an affliction that comes into our life, and it's not Satan, right? It's not even your own flesh. Sometimes we suffer because of our own folly, right? Anyone do that, right? Like if you drink 4 milkshakes and you get sick, you're like, oh, I might be lactose intolerant. That's from your own folly, right? But you will recognize, hopefully, that you are really wrestling with God. Oh, that's a wonderful thing in your life when it's you and the Lord trying to hash things out. Guess who's going to win? Just guess. Oftentimes, God will arrange the trip to the morgue, the trip to the hospital, the trip to jail to get you to walk with him. If that's what it takes, okay. All right. He will. You got to understand also, anything you step over Jesus to attain in your life, you're going to lose. Right? There is a deliverance according to his word that the psalmist in here tells us that oftentimes God will remove the ungodly things in your life and you're going to get mad at him because you wanted that girl, you wanted that boy, you wanted this relationship or you wanted this job or you wanted this achievement and God says, that's not of me. You'll lose it. And then when you lose it, you blame God. Why did you take my favorite thing? Well, maybe God knew your future with that person or relationship or job where it was going to hinder you. It was no good for you. Sometimes God's got to come in and rip that tooth out of you that's rotted and infected and lance you, right? And there's an affliction, like a surgeon. A surgeon is not your friend. Have you noticed that? A surgeon does a very intrusive process on you to save your life. Some of you guys know my story. This year I had a kidney stone removed from me. It involved a laser. And it involved a talented, skilled man. And he had to apply this laser to a place, very delicate, very precise process. And I had to have absolute trust in that because I had to sign a waiver in case anything was disfigured or left inoperable afterwards. I'm like, what? You're putting that in. Maybe I should just live with the pain, but the pain was killing me, right? I had a 30 caliber size piece of broken glass in me that came out of my kidney, right? That was killing me. And the doctor had to save my life. We weren't friends. We weren't friends after. In fact, I got to go see him Tuesday and we're not going to high five. But he saved me, okay? So there's sometimes this thing in your life and sometimes you feel like, man, what's going on? What is just, I just can't get away with this. I can't do this anymore. Why is everything failing around me? Well, it's the Lord, isn't it? It says, if you are born again, if you are one of his children, he's going to discipline you. He's going to correct you. And maybe God is correcting you even before things are 100% right. Maybe God is trying to shut down all these other avenues and alleyways in your life to get you to the cross, to get you to bow your knee. In my own life, you know, we have a saying in our camp, fall on the rock or have the rock fall on you. Oh, the rock fell on me. And sometimes when the Lord knocks you on your back, all you can do is what? Look up. Rock bottom is a college education, isn't it? Some of you guys probably look for the trapdoor at rock bottom. Wait, there's one more level. I just got to hit the skids even harder. Let's go to Psalm 119:71. It says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. What? That just sounds abusive. That's bad for my self-esteem. No, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. Why? That I may learn your statutes. You can do things your way, or you can do things God's way. Guess which is better? Just saying. I'm just saying, guess. Right? We know from Proverbs, it says, do not be wise in your own eyes, but acknowledge him in all your ways. Some of us are way smart in our own opinion, aren't we? And look at where it's gotten us. Sick, lame, and lazy, right? Sick and broke, sick and tired. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. Proverbs 12 tells us, whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. It's in the Bible. Anyone here like being corrected? I don't. You could call me stupid. I don't like being corrected. Anyone here like being corrected? There's always that guy in our life, the well actually dude. Well actually, right? Proverbs 13:18 says, poverty and shame will come to him who disdains correction, but he who regards a rebuke will be honored. Proverbs 15:10, harsh discipline is for him who forsakes the way, and he who hates correction will die. Ooh, that's scary. You know, there's another proverb there, a way that seems right to a man, but it ends in what? Prosperity? No, it ends in destruction. When you kick against the correction of God, understand there, he's blocking you from dying. He's blocking you from hell. He's blocking you from making another blunder that will may physically harm you. He who hates correction will die. It's a grim picture this morning, isn't it? Picked the wrong church this morning. Gosh. That's why no one came. They all read ahead. I know, O Lord, verse 75, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right. Keep in mind, when God is bringing correction into our lives, it's because he's right and we aren't. And that in faithfulness, oh, faithful are the wounds of a friend. You ever read that? Jesus is going to be your most faithful friend. He's going to wound you the most. You know how he wounds you? He puts you in front of the mirror of his word. He tells you the truth about yourself. Isn't that where we break down? We don't want to go to churches and listen to things that confront us in our behavior. We just want soft, fluffy, warm puppies and kittens and prosperity and health and praise Hosanna in the highest and hot dishes and potlucks and kumbaya. No, no. In your faithfulness, you have afflicted me. Woo! Ouch. If you ever want God to use you, you must let him wound you. Why? Well, 2 Corinthians, verse 1 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. He's going to wound you. He's going to revive you. He's going to comfort you. That sounds abusive. Well, no. Okay. See, I grew up in the 80s before the internet. We had to self-occupy as young men, and we had G.I. Joe. Anyone have G.I. Joe? Oh, you had the dolls, didn't you, Dan? Didn't you? The 12-inch G.I. Joes? What did you have? You had sticks action and rocks? Figures. Action figures, right. So growing up, and they made a lot of assortments of these toy soldiers, and you could spot the favorite soldier based on his missing thumbs, right, his lost weapons, his loose appendages, because he fought every stinking campaign, right? He was in every battle. And what happens when you're in every battle? You wear out. See, G.I. Joe had one character, his name was Snake Eyes, and about every other year they would reissue a reboot because they knew he was getting played with to death, and they had to reissue him constantly so that he could stay in the game, and they'd give him better weapons, okay? But that's the thing, is we are going to suffer a little wear and tear because the Lord will build empathy in us. The Lord will develop something so we can look other people who are hurting in the eye and go, this is how God has comforted me. Psalm 119:107 says, "I am afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word." Notice what God does in our affliction is he points us to his word. It's important to understand God's word in a trial, otherwise you're going to miss it. You'll come up with unbiblical things like, why do bad things happen to good people? You ever wonder that? Number one, does God owe anybody anything? Every one of us deserves hell. Mother Teresa deserves hell, right? I don't care who you are on God's green earth. You need a savior, okay? But the thing is biblically speaking, things happen to people, right? The sun shines on the just and the unjust. You know, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. It's the Lord is sovereign. He can do what he wants to whoever he wants. But the idea here is the Lord will often allow an affliction so you can now get into the word, regain perspective, and you are going to earn and grasp and have a better understanding of what God's trying to say in that principle. When I came to the Lord, one of the first books I read was Ecclesiastes. And I was just like, why didn't I read this earlier? Because I had no idea what he was talking about. But it was like, oh, Job. Oh, boy. You never see the TV preachers ever talk about Job, do they? Right? Job. I mean, there's really... Job's a tough one, isn't it? Though he slay me, I won't bow the knee. Yeah, I don't know about that. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. So as I set the table here, set the stage of affliction, right? Some of you guys are going, I'm going through a hard time. Well, you're in good company. We're going to look at several men in the Old Testament who've gone through a hard time. Men who were fighting God and God alone. Jacob. Don't we like Jacob? The dirty, rotten heel catcher, the sneaky thief. This guy probably wouldn't like him too much in his flesh, right? He's always tricking people. He's always pulling a fast one. He's always manipulating, and he's always telling everyone how great he is. Remember, he's telling Laban how he multiplied the sheep. Well, if you take the black one and the blue one, then you do this. Makes no sense, but he's going, look at what I've done. Right? He's always that guy, always trying to hustle. But then he meets Laban, and Laban outsmarts him, right? And in that, he acquires this massive family, this massive wealth, the massive flocks, and he gets word one day, his bro, Esau, Big Red, is coming. See, they didn't really end on a good note, right? Remember, he had to leave home because he duped Esau out of his what? His birthright. Well, he's in a conundrum. He hears Big Red's coming. And what does he do? In Genesis, I'll just read it for us. He packs up his tribes and he separates them into two camps and he sends them, like a good provider and protector, he sends them first. You guys go over there. I'll stay back. I'll stay in the back. I'll watch things transpire from the back. Oh, isn't that honorable of you? So he splits them into two so that they can't get overwhelmed. And he even sends bribes with each of the camps. He says, well, if you get confronted by Esau, just give him a bunch of stuff. He's shaking in his boots. You know, one of the things with Jacob is he's a runner. Know any runners? Right? When the going gets tough, the tough gets going. Right? Like a location change is going to change our problems. That's the way Jacob felt. He was always on the run. So in Genesis 32, verse 22, and he arose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants, his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now, when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint, as he wrestled with him, and he said, let me go, for the day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? He said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is that you ask about my name? And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life was preserved. Just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip and the muscle that shrank. So this was no ordinary wrestling match, right? There was no folding chairs. There was no cages, right? There was no, hey, Mean Gene, none of that. No, this was a man, capital M. This was what I call a Christophany, a Old Testament physical incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oftentimes he'd put on the earth suit for specific tasks and moments. And he decides at a crucial moment in this man's life, let's have a wrestling match. Esau's coming. Doesn't it feel like your trial sometimes goes from bad to worse? When you're stuck just in a rock and a hard place, and then things get worse. Right? You ever been there? Anyone? You know anyone maybe like that? Where it just gets worse. Like, I really don't need this right now, God. Please, thank you. But he's wrestling with God. And they wrestle all night. It's like, as a young lad, you ever wrestle with your uncles? You know they could kill you. You know, you're 4 or 5 years old, and what do? Tie your socks in a knot and give you noogies and pull your underwear over your head and give you the rope burn and, you know, all those things. And they just prolong the agony, don't they? Oh, there's something going on there. They're going all night. They're wrestling. Have any of you guys ever been in a fight? And sometimes you think that fight took like 20 minutes, and the gag reel in heaven will be like, that was 30 seconds, right? It was just a bunch of posturing and a couple punches, and that was over. I used to wrestle in high school, and 2 minutes in the ring is like 4 hours, especially when you're getting whooped, you know, where you're just eating the mat, where you're a fish, just like I was. So there's this wrestle, this struggle, and finally, what happens is, he says, I will not let you go until you bless me. What's your idea of a blessing from God? Well, why didn't he just leave the winning lottery ticket numbers? Why didn't he just transport him to another place to avoid Esau? What does he do? Touches Jacob in the hip. Anyone here have hip problems? And I don't mean the way you dress. I'm talking about, you ever have just like, how about this? You ever have your leg fall asleep in the middle of the night and you got to get up and use the restroom? That's a third of your body weight. And now you got to drag that thing. Hopefully you don't step on the dog and trip and fall and wake the kid up. And, you know, right? Right? Hip. That's kind of a vital part of your body. It supports your weight and mobilizes you. And so what God does is he hits Jacob in his point of strength. His point of self-sufficiency, because what does Jacob like to do? Run. He likes to skedaddle when things get hot. And so when you've got a hip problem, you're not very mobile anymore, are you? You've got to allow the trials come into your life to sanctify you and produce what it needs to produce in you. And so notice his name was changed from Jacob, which means dirty, tricky, stinky thief, to Israel, which means governed by God. So when the Lord comes into your life and takes away your area of strength, you're no longer self-sufficient. And now who are you going to be sufficient on? You're going to be God-sufficient. You're going to be God-driven. Maybe your prayer life didn't get better until the Lord took away your ability to be skilled at work, right? Maybe he's put you in a hospital bed. He let the bills accrue. He let things happen to you just so that you could see his power in your life. So Jacob walked with a limp. Hey, praise God when God makes you walk with a limp. Oh, it's a glorious day. It is. It really is. Let's talk about Jonah. Jonah. We've all seen the VeggieTale cartoon. Jonah chapter 1, it says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. What? Wrong direction. Flee from the presence of the Lord. Right? He went down. Underline that. He went down. Notice his posture. He fled from the presence of the Lord, went down to Joppa, and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it. You see the spiral occurring? He went down into the ship to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down, underline that, has gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" So he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord." "No, you don't. You don't fear God, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea that the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done it as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceasing from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So let's put it in our terms. Let's say you're walking away from Jesus. You are tanking your life, you're backsliding, and you end up at the local watering hole. You're at the pub, right? The world loves backslidden Christians, doesn't it? No, they don't. They'll rebuke you. If they know you're a believer, number one, it satisfies and satiates their own rebellion. See, it didn't stick. There's that part of it. But even more so, when they see you've not walked with God, there's something that stirs up in them. Let's say you're now sitting at the pub and the pub catches on fire. What are they all going to think? Why has this happened to us? God. It's this guy's fault. And you know deep down inside, you're not even supposed to be there. But you don't do anything about it. The one person who had access to the true and living God, what was he doing on this boat? Sleeping. This happens to Christians who get involved in relationships they're not supposed to be in, right? When you marry someone who's not a believer or date, what you're going to do is you're going to put and suppress your relationship with God down. You're going to be more carnal to acquiesce their needs. When you should be praying, when you should be obedient, when you shouldn't even be with them, all these things do occur, right? You'll find yourself as a Christian in a backslidden state in places you don't belong. And oftentimes, if they know you're a Christian, the world's going to expect something out of you, but you're asleep. You've grown dull. You've left the presence of the Lord. And so what they're going to do is kick you out. They don't want anything to do with you. Maybe it's going to stir something up in them like these guys. Notice they made sacrifices to the true and living gods. Even in his backslidden state, people were getting right with God. Sometimes that occurs, sometimes. But it's no good for him because he's making no effort to get things right between him and God. What does he say? "Throw me overboard." So you're in the middle of the fire at the pub and everyone's blaming you for it. And you say, go load the shotgun. I'm going to kill myself. That's his logic. I want to die. Just throw me into the sea. What's wrong with Jonah here? Really? God's way, God's plan, or throw me into the ocean during a storm? The math is wrong, isn't it? But this is how as Hebrews tells us, that there's a deceitfulness to your and I's sin, isn't there? It causes our hearts to harden. When you think there's an alternative to God's plan in your life, like there's an alternate route that you can take and you'll be okay. Like there's God's will and there's my will and they're parallel and they'll get you to the same destination. But there's no victimless crime, is there, when you're a backslidden Christian, right? It's going to put other people in peril. So this fish was prepared. Oh. Goldilocks, not too big, not too small, not too soft, not too hard, just right. And that's what the Lord's doing. Oh, man. Pray for the fish. Pray for the learning opportunity here. Pray for this near-death experience. Pray for this 3 days of thinking things over that Jonah is about to receive. Oh, these are great moments. So he goes down, down, down. Overboard, gets worse. And he said, I cried out to the Lord in verse 2 because of my affliction, and he answered me. Now things are starting to make sense. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight. Yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surround me, even to my soul. The deep closes around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed, salvation of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Vomit. Isn't that a lovely word? I hate it. Vomit's my kryptonite. Ugh. 3 days in a fish's belly. Some say he may have died. You know, it's a scriptural dispute. He could have died. Maybe the Lord had to take his life for a second. There's people in this town that have died and come back to life and ready to serve Jesus, right? Let's just say, though, he had 3 days to think. You ever have those moments in your life? You just have a lot of time to reconsider what's going on. And you come to this conclusion that the Lord saves. And that it's time to start serving. And when he finally gets his head wrapped around the calling of God in his life and who God is in his life, he was vomited onto dry land. What do you think he looked and smelled like? Probably had no hair, probably ghostly white, right? Not only that, as he's vomited up onto land into enemy territory, he's back to where God wanted him to be. Isn't that how it works too? Sometimes when God gets a hold of you, he'll bring you right back around to where you left off. He's going to get there kicking and screaming. In my own life, I ran from the call of God at 20. You know, I had my reasons. None of them really made sense. But I'll just be frank. I just didn't want to do what God wanted me to do. I wanted my way. And so 7 years of living hard, the Lord brings me back around. Says, this is your last shot, buddy. Yes, sir, yes, sir. In church the following Sunday. Within weeks, I'm in ministry. I just took the seatbelt off. I just rationalized in my head the gifts and the talents and abilities God gave me, I used for sin, death, and hell, working for Satan, right? I just hit the ground running at the same speed I was for hell, but now for Jesus, using the same skill sets, then God was blessing me again. And I realized, man, I could have been doing this the whole time. So, fish vomit. We got Gimpy and fish vomit, right? Now we got old Nebuchadnezzar, featherback. He's got sharp talons. Neb's one of my favorite guys. I can't wait to meet King Nebuchadnezzar. Let's just call King Nebuchadnezzar like Hitler meets Stalin meets who? Pick your worst world leader.
Obama.
Oh, he wishes he had this guy's game. Putin, whatever it may be. But Neb, old King Neb. In Daniel 4, verse 28, says, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. All what? Remember the dream that was interpreted by Daniel? Like, Daniel was just like, I love being Daniel in men's lives. I'm like, the path you're on will lead you to this. It's not that I have clairvoyancy. I just know that if you do this, that will happen, right? You will reap what you sow. And so Daniel is just like, you're going to get smoked, bro. Like a rock is going to hit you. Like, you are going to get toppled. And King's like, whatevs. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of the 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? Woo! Old King Neb here has a eye problem. While the word was still in the king's mouth, woo, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. Oh, man. And they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you until you know. Ooh. This is God's just rubbing his little nose in it, right? That the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. That very hour, the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like birds' claws. And at the end of the time, I like this, I... Nebuchadnezzar. I think when he talked to Daniel about this, he says, hey, let me write this part. Can I sing backups on this song? He says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me, and I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol the and honor the King of Heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways justice. And those who walk in pride, he is able to put down. How he came to that final verse, 7 years. All those who walk in pride, he is able to put down. Pride. Aren't you glad none of this have... We're not prideful people, are we? God hates pride. And he leveled this guy, didn't he? He's a heathen. He's a total pagan heathen scum. He's not even a believer. But God did something in this life so that you and I can read it. I like that. I get to learn from the mistakes of other men and women in the Bible. I can make my own still. But I think King Neb, as he wrote this down, he knew this was going to save some people's lives. Do you ever think you're a self-made person? You ever take credit for all the great things you've done in your life, all the relationships you've destroyed, all the people you've hurt? You ever go, I've done this. I got superpowers, right? God just says, no, any good thing you have, even in your own rebellion, it was from me. King Neb, I like him. I think he's going to be a great evangelist once we get to heaven and see what this story has brought forth in other people's lives. Why didn't God just kill him? It's to send him back, tell the story. You know, it's the mercy of God, it's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance, isn't it? I love listening to stories of guys who've blown it worse than me. Kind of makes me feel better, you know, but it's encouraging that God loves the worst of the worst of the worst. There's nothing you've done that God can't heal or deal with or restore. Nothing, right? But are you kicking against God's discipline and correction in your life? Because 7 years, how long do you think you and I would have taken to come to our senses? 10? 15? Some of us, it just takes a little longer, but you'll get there. Charles Spurgeon said this. He says, "For my part, O more, I think, to the anvil and to the hammer, to the fire and to the file, than anything else, I bless the Lord for the correctiveness of his providence, by which, if he had blessed me on one hand with sweets, he had blessed me on the other hand with bitters." Martin Luther said, "I never," said Luther, "knew the meaning of God's word until I came into affliction. I have always found it to be one of my best schoolmasters." Yet we must guard against the misunderstanding that seasons of affliction automatically make one better or godlier. Sadly, there are many who are worse from their affliction, because they fail to turn to God's word for wisdom and life guidance in such times. Your trial will either make you bitter or better. You ever watch somebody, especially famous musicians? There was one singer from the band Pantera, right? You guys were a rocker back in the 90s and 80s and 2000s. He died of a heroin overdose. He came back to life. Nikki Sixx wrote a book about his deaths, multiple. And guess what? They became more defiant. They're like, not even God can kill me. I'll just step back. You know, you smell the ozone. You're like, ooh, the lightning bolt's coming, right? This also shows how valuable the learning of God's word was to the psalmist. It was entirely worth it for him to endure affliction if only he could learn the statutes of God in the process. This made a time of painful affliction worthwhile. Very little is to be learned without affliction. If we would be scholars, we must be sufferers. God's commands are best read by eyes wet with tears. Thanks, Charles Spurgeon. Thank you. Thank you for that one. By affliction, God separates the sin which he hates from the soul which he loves. Again, Spurgeon quotes that. Are you then tried, believer, disposed to regret the lessons you have already learned in this school? The Lord saves us from the greatest of all afflictions, an affliction lost. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians, he says, "Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourself know that we are appointed to this." That's not what the TV preacher said. He said prosperity. No. "For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor might be in vain." See, the Thessalonians couldn't understand, hey, they're right with God. Now tribulation enters in. And they had tribulation from various sources, from men, from Satan. But I think in that, God allowed that. It's how you raise up your little boys, your little girls, as you throw trials at them. Right? You look at the early church, the first century church. How did evangelism proliferate? Lions, Colosseums, Roman soldiers. But here we're using motorcycles, eloquent speakers, television cameras, talented musicians. This is how the gospel will go forth. No. People need to see you suffer. People need to see you being disciplined by God. Understand, Christian, from here on out until the tribulation, I believe, as Peter writes, that the correction that God is going to administer is going to first and foremost occur on the church. Because the world needs to see God taking care of his family. Isn't it frustrating to watch parents not discipline their kids? Anyone like the cereal aisle at Walmart? It's horrible. Or the toy aisle. You watch parents negotiate with a well-trained terrorist. No, honey. We're going to count to 4,000. We'll just get you something later. I mean, really? It's like taking a wombat and throwing it in a pillowcase. You know, it's just, they're going to kill you. Right? What you're cheering for in your heart is, spank them, right? Right? I'll do it for you. But that's abuse. You can't do that. But even the world figures out that there's things going on in the body of Christ that does not belong there. And they want God to discipline and correct his family. And God will. I think as we saw this coronavirus nonsense occur, I think it's a judgment God placed upon the church, right? It exposed the church. It showed the church, it tested its mettle. It showed what people have inside when what do I always say? How do you know what a tea bag tastes like? Put them in hot water, just like a Christian. Put them in hot water, see what they taste like. We watch men and women walk away from church, walk away from fellowship, walk away from ministry. We watch pastors appease the men and women in their church over this silly mask debate. We knew pastors that didn't even use God's word. We saw that. But then our camp took a lot of shots over the years because we did a lot of heavy lifting in prophecy. And they're like, that's all you talk about is Bible prophecy. And now everyone's coming to our camp going, you were right the whole time. We're like, well, we weren't right. The Bible was just right. We just sided with the Bible. It just lost its appeal. It wasn't in vogue. I didn't change my tune once during this. I called some of my friends going, so we're not nuts? Right, we're not nuts, just as the Bible said it was going to happen. But we need to be battle tested. We got to get a little stronger for what's coming next. And sometimes God throws us into these wrestling matches with him. What does it say in Jeremiah? If you're going to faint with the footmen, what's going to happen when the chariots show up, when the horsemen show up? Y'all going to die. I love war movies. I never was in the service. I could never be told what to do, and I didn't like to march. Green wasn't my color. I didn't want my own private room with 60 other men. None of that appealed to me. But I like war movies. I like to see other guys who fought in wars. But you look at Band of Brothers. It's my classic go-to. There's a book also written by another World War II vet where he was trained. He went to the other theater in the Pacific. It's called the Old Brigade, Eugene Sledge. They get to boot camp, and they made these guys run on the beach with full combat gear and combat boots while the rest of the Marines were up on the tarmac in shorts and running shoes. They're like, why do we have to train like this? Well, if they dump them on the beach in Iwo Jima, what are you running in? Sand, right? What are you running with, 150 pounds of gear? They hated their drill instructor. You know what? It kept them alive. You know, the more you train for battle, the less you're going to bleed in battle, right? You're going to sweat there so you don't bleed. That's what, sometimes God trains us hard knowing what's coming. Psalm 119:50 says, this is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. Verse 92, unless your law had been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. 153, consider my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget your law. See, the psalmist said the only thing that got me through this affliction was what? The understanding of God's word. Often immature Christians don't suffer the trial well They get bitter towards God. They walk away from their faith because they don't understand what God's doing in their life. Affliction is a schoolmaster. It's to get you to adjust your thinking to conform to God's word. But what do we look for? Our circumstance or our emotions? Do you think God cares about your feeling towards his word? No. He's a respecter of no person. Let's end on this. It's just something I've been swirling around. It may not be a perfect application today's study. But in Luke chapter 11, now it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, Jesus, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. Teach us to pray. I like that. He didn't say teach us how to pray. Teach us to pray. You ever read a book on prayer and feel real discouraged? Like, I'm not even doing it right. You watch other people who pray more eloquently and you're like, pfft. No, he's just saying, teach us to pray. Okay. Notice there's a pattern here. He says, when you pray, say, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. The worst part is right here. Your will be done. That's not my translation. Mine says, give me what I want because I'm a fat, spoiled baby. You ever go to God like, I want, like a string on your chest, like those old dolls, those Chatty Cathy dolls, right? Yeah, me, I want. I mean, that's cute when you're three or four, but like when, you know, we were joking this morning how there's grown adult men going through their terrible twos, right? The solution to navigating your problem is right here. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Goes on to say, give us day by day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. What's that? If that's what it takes, but the idea here, folks, is this is a template God gave us. He's not giving us a rote prayer, as Marcus has noticed. It's not something for us to vainly repeat. But when we go to the Lord, we need to disengage from what we want and engage in what he has, knowing he's perfect. But as we went through several of these men in the Old Testament, none of them signed up for the job, did they? I love the prophets. Moses did not sign up for the job. Ezekiel didn't sign up for the job. Jeremiah did not sign up for the job. Jesus, the night he was betrayed, said, Lord, just take the cup away from me. Just, is there another way? Nope. All right. But Jesus knew that if he didn't die on the cross that day, the following day, none of us would make it to heaven. He wasn't thinking of himself in that moment, was he? He was setting aside the shame of the cross and considering what he was about to do. See, you and I often don't enter into what we get. And I don't want to be motivated by the prize at the bottom of the box of cereal, but oftentimes we think we need to know what our reward is before we serve God. Who knows what we're going to get in heaven? But you understand, nothing done in your flesh without faith is even going to be acknowledged or rewarded. God is not going to be like, great company you built, bro. Oh, how many people did you sleep with? Great job, right? How many children did you have outside of marriage? Oh, how many food stamps did you collect? You know, all the stuff we get wrapped up in down here, he says, you will receive an eternal reward for your faithfulness. You're not called to be successful in the kingdom. You're called to simply do what he tells you to do. It may not be glamorous. It may not be exciting. But there's a reward waiting for you, and it will last for eternity. You will get jewels on your crowns. Well, I'm not into crowns. Well, whatever motivates you. You know what I want to be motivated by? Well done, my good and faithful servant. didn't get into the ministry because I wanted free time, but I wanted less money, right? They asked me, you know, why'd you become Pastor Ben? I wanted long hours and no pay. It's great when me and other pastors bump into each other. I bumped into another pastor last night. We finally got to get acquainted. And he has the same jokes I do because no one else gets them. Because he's like, we should get together and hang out sometime. I said, yeah, with our free time, right? He's like, great. Sorry. He's like, yeah, I only work half days, the first 12 hours. I'm like, right. Yeah. I said, I appreciate the sentiment, and we'll probably get together sometime, but, you know, let's just give each other grace, you know, in heaven we'll hang out. What are you kicking against? Maybe it's God. What are you afraid of? The only thing that's harder than following Jesus is what? Not following Jesus. Okay? You're going to create the very thing you wish to avoid by continuing to do things in your own wisdom, by resisting his word, his calling, right? Why would he give you blessings? Why would he bless your life right now? Are you setting yourself up to be blessed? Are you being patient? I loved our wedding last night. Oh, Calvin and Savannah, finally. They patiently waited for their spouse. They didn't date. They didn't sleep around. They didn't find each other on Tinder. They didn't go to unbiblicallyyoked.com. They didn't help God out. God brought them together. Where? At a conference, a youth conference in Alaska. You're like, which one? Are there more singles up there? I'll go up there. Right? No. They simply allowed God to bring them together and raise them up together. Those are great testimonies, right? But they were just patient. So with that, let's pray.